It's good for us to be able to come together again to worship God this evening. I'm glad that you're here. And we're going to look tonight at kind of an unusual thing found in the Bible. In Acts chapter 12, and beginning at verse 20, it's talking about King Herod that we will get to in a moment, identifying which King Herod this was. But in Acts chapter 12, verse 20, it says, "Now he was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, and they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, they asked for peace, because their country was fed from the king's country. And upon a set day Herod arrayed himself in royal apparel, and sat on the throne, and made an oration to the people. And the people shouted, saying, 'The voice of a god, and not of a man.' And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms, and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, when they had fulfilled their administration, taking with them John, whose surname was Mark." We look at that passage and we think about King Herod. Actually, there were several Herod kings. The Herod was the family name of a group of kings from about 75 or 80 B.C. all the way up until the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. And the king here was Herod. His name was actually Herod Agrippa the First. So he was Herod Agrippa the First. So they put the family name first and then the name of the king. And so several times in the New Testament, one is identified as as King Herod, and other times there'll be individuals identified as Agrippa the king. Well, there are in fact three kings named Herod Agrippa, the first, the second, and the third. Well, this is the first. He was, to kind of give an idea of his family tree and what they were capable of doing and what sometimes they did, Herod Agrippa the first was the grandson of Herod that sometimes called Herod the Great. He is the one that issued the decree in the book of Matthew about the killing of the baby boys in Bethlehem to try to destroy Jesus before he grew up to be, as they said, the king of the Jews. He was trying to eliminate anyone who would be a rival to him or to his family serving as the kings of Israel during that time. So he was the grandson of Herod. He was also the father of Herod Agrippa II, and that was the one before whom Paul in Acts chapter 26 made his defense of himself and of his teaching and of Christ. The Herod family was half Jewish and half Gentile, and they were friends and supporters of the Roman emperors of the time. And the time in which this was going on, Herod Agrippa I, he was a friend of Caligula and Nero, two of the most vile and terrible emperors of Rome during the first century. They were two of the worst persecutors of the early church. And then after both of them were gone, there was a period of relative calm for the church and its expansion and then persecution. And then later, towards the end of the first century, then came along a couple of more emperors of Rome that were persecutors of the church again. But that's the kind of man, the kind of family that Herod Agrippa I came from. In fact, Herod the Great had one of his brothers and his mother murdered because he thought they were conspiring against him. So you can see what kind of thing was going on in Israel at that time. And they were basically puppet kings of the Roman emperors. They were appointed by them, and their power came from Rome. And so they were kept in power in that way. But notice the occasion. See, it's found here in Acts chapter 12 and verse 20. It says, "Now he was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, And they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, they asked for the peace, and because their country was fed from the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod arrayed himself in royal apparel, and sat on the throne and made an oration to them. And the people shouted, saying, "The voice of a god and not of a man." So we look at that. There was a reception of these ambassadors who were sent to the king from the cities of Tyre and Sidon. Now, in that time, these two cities were actually what we would call nation states of their own. They were part of Lebanon, but they were nation states of their own, so they had rulers over them. But as it says there, their nation was fed from Israel and from the farms and everything of Israel. So it was an important alliance that they had between them. The ones from Tyre and Sidon were seafaring people, and they went all over the Mediterranean Sea, but they were not farmers and everything to raise cattle and sheep and other farm kind of things. And so the agriculture of Herod's realm fed them. That was where they got their food from. So for whatever reason, and we aren't told here why, but Herod was very displeased with something they had done. And so they tried to make friends of Blastus, who is identified as the king's chamberlain. Now, the term chamberlain is really a much later thing. There's not an exact translation for that particular office. But the king's chamberlain at that time was his chief advisor. He was the one that had the king's ear of anything and would receive the ambassadors and hear what they had to say and take it to the king. So they wanted to make a friend of him, which they did, so that he would intercede on their behalf. And that's what was done here. And so then, it says in verse 21, upon a set day, Herod arrayed himself in royal apparel and sat on the throne and made an oration to the people. Upon a set, or some translates say appointed day. Now, according to historians of the time, this particular day was the day celebrating by public games and by public institutions in honor of the Roman Emperor Claudius at this time. If you read through the book of Acts, you'll find it was Claudius that made the decree to throw all the Jews out of Rome. And that's why Aquila and Priscilla came to Ephesus and found the Apostle Paul. But that was the kind of man this emperor was. And every year upon the emperor's birthday or a particular day that he chose, there would be a time of games and holiday and all of those things. And so that was the occasion there that this happened. But it says upon that appointed day, he came out in royal or kingly apparel. In other words, this was not just an everyday thing that he appeared in. It was his special robes that he wore on special occasions. Now, Flavius Josephus, the Jewish historian, wrote concerning this. He said he put on a garment made wholly of silver, and the contexture the most wonderful, and came into the theater in the morning. And the theater, of course, where the games would be done, what we might call like the Olympic Games or something. It says, being illuminated first by the reflection of the sun's rays, it shone out in surprising manner, and was so resplendent as to spread horror over those who looked intently upon him. So they were actually terrified of Herod standing there in this silver-coated robe that he wore, and he made this oration to the people. And of course, they said, they cried out, "The voice of a god and not of a man." And so we look at that and realize, in a way, we can probably think and understand where this was going to end up, because God was not going to allow this. His oration, it says, he sat on the throne and made an oration to the people. It was the flattery that the people had for him that caused Herod to be built up in his own false pride. Because they cried out, as the book of Acts records, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Now, according again to Josephus on this occasion, he said, Some of them cried out, "Be thou merciful to us, for altogether we have heretofore not reverenced you only as a man, but you shall yet be set forth as superior to mortal man." In other words, the voice of a God and not of a man. Now, one of the interesting things about this is if you study that particular period of time, the Roman emperors claimed to be gods. They claimed to be divine, and so they were divinely appointed to where they were. So in a sense, they were exalting Herod to the point where he also would be like one of the Roman emperors. But actually, he was just a puppet king that they put into power. But he is in his pride and his vanity. He would not allow himself to tell them, "Do not praise me in that way." So notice the contrast between Herod, and go over to Acts chapter 14 with Paul and Barnabas. In Acts chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas had gone to the city there that they were in, Lystra. It says, "And at Lystra there sat a certain man, impotent in his feet, a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. And the same heard Paul speaking, who, fastening his eyes upon him, and seeing that he had faith to be made whole, said with a loud voice, 'Stand upright upon your feet.' And he leaped up and walked. And when the multitude saw that what Paul had done, they lifted up their voice in the speech of Lycaonia, and that the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." So notice they're saying the same thing to Paul and about Paul and Barnabas as the people in Herod's time here were talking about him, the voice of a god and not of a man. But notice the difference. Herod accepted that praise and that flattery from them. But in Acts chapter 14 and verse 14, it says, verse 12, it says, "They call Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercury, because he was the chief speaker, and the priest of Jupiter, whose temple was before the city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates and would have done sacrifice with the multitudes." They were going to sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas as gods that had come down to walk among the people. And in their particular time, in their particular area of living, there were ideas that gods that came down from Mount Olympus occasionally, where they lived and walked among the people. Well, they thought Paul and Barnabas were those, Jupiter and Mercury, so they were going to offer a sacrifice to them. But in verse 14 it says, "But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they rent their garments and sprang forth among the multitude, crying, saying, 'Sirs, why do you do these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and bring you good tidings that we should turn these vain things unto the living God, who made the earth and the sea and all the things that are in them, in whose generations have gone by, suffered all the nations to walk in their own ways.'" And it goes on to explain, with much pleading, they finally got them not to offer a sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas. But we see the contrast between the two and the attitude of Herod, who received the praise as a god making a speech to the people. And of course, the Paul and Barnabas, who were not built up in their own pride. They knew that this healing of this lame man was not something that they had done, but it was the power of God, showing through them that they in fact were God's spokesman on that occasion. But we also look at the instruments of Herod's death. Acts chapter 12 and verse 23. It says immediately. Notice it didn't say much later, after a while. It says immediately, "An angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost." Now this was from God and not from man. It was immediate. Immediately the angel of the Lord did this to him. And this had happened before. In 2 Kings chapter 19 and verse 35, it says, "It came to pass that night, the angel of the Lord was sent forth, and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000 men who arose early in the morning. Behold, all were dead. So God sent the angel to deliver the city on that occasion for his people. And the entire armies of the Assyrians were destroyed by one angel in one night. The angel had hit Peter on the side of when he was sleeping in Acts chapter 7 and told him to get up and go, for the prison doors are open. And so each time God sent an angel to bring about these things for him as his messenger, and in the case of Herod, of course, to cause him to be eaten with worms and to die. The angel of the Lord was sent there for that purpose. Now, notice also the earthly part of this. The heavenly, it came from heaven because it was an angel that brought it to him. But also it says he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. In other words, he died from this. Now again, we go back to what Josephus said about this. He said, the disease, which was an acute disorder of the bowels, came upon him with sudden and violent pain. In other words, he recognized that something was terribly wrong with the terrible pain that he was suffering. He was being eaten inside out from this. And Josephus recorded that Herod said this at that time, I whom you call a god, in other words, I've accepted that and you call me that, am commanded to presently depart this life. While providence, he admitted that God is God, thus reproves the lying words you just now said to me. And I, who is called immortal, am immediately to be carried away to death. So if Josephus was right in what he said there about Herod's conclusion, Herod at the last realized that this was from God. This was no accident that God brought this upon him, because he accepted praise of the people as a god. Now notice the contrast also to the death of James, one of the apostles, in James, Acts chapter 12 and verse 1. Now this is the same King Herod. It says, about that time Herod the king put forth his hands to afflict certain of the church, and he killed James the brother of John with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. And during the days of the unleavened bread. And when he had taken him, he put him into prison and delivered him to the four quaternions of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him forth to the people. But notice what happened to James. He was taken in. He was killed by the sword, by Herod. But James died by the violence of other men, because he preached and taught the word of God, and he was faithful to God. But Herod died because of the judgment of God. James was mature in the grace of God because he was faithful to him all the way to the end. The king was mature in sin and rebellion against God and accepting praises God for himself. James was lamented by the church, and they came and took him and buried him. But Herod was detested, in fact, even by his own subjects, both Jew and Gentile. He was part Jew and part Gentile, but neither one of them wanted him to be their king. He was appointed by the Roman authorities. But also James went to be with the Lord. The Bible says Herod, as Judas in Acts chapter 1, verse 25, went to his own place. In other words, he was lost eternally because he did not give the God the glory. But again, we look at the reason for his terrible death. Verse 23 says, immediately an angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten with worms and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied, because he had not given God the glory. You know, he could have said, don't call me a god. I'm just a man like you, like Paul and Barnabas had said. But he didn't do that. Josephus there said, upon this, the king neither did rebuke nor reject their flattery. He accepted it, as he was a deity, a god upon the earth. And he should have taken warning, from, and he certainly would have known what the Old Testament said. You go back to Daniel chapter 5. In Daniel chapter 5, beginning there at verse 1, says Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. And Belshazzar, while he tasted wine, commanded to bring the gold and silver vessels which Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple, which is in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords and wives and concubines might drink therefrom. And they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his lords and wives and his concubines drank from them. And they drank the wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, of brass and iron, of wood and stone. In other words, they took the consecrated vessels that were in the temple in Jerusalem that Nebuchadnezzar had stolen when he destroyed the temple and took the people into captivity. And they used those in their celebration and in drunkenness to praise their gods that they bowed down to of gold and silver and all of these other things. But we find also in verse 5, it says, in the same hour came forth the fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and he saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed in him, and his thoughts troubled him, and the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against the other. He was terrified when he saw this, as we can understand he would be. Verse 7. Then the king cried aloud to bring the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spoke to them and said to the wise men of Babylon, whoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof, he shall be clothed with purple and will have a chain about his neck and shall be called the third ruler in the kingdom. Well, of course, we read on, find that Daniel was brought in, and Daniel was the only one that could interpret the dream. And in so doing, then, if you follow on down in chapter 5 of Daniel, and in verse 25, he says, this is the meaning of the writing as it is inscribed. And it was written actually in a form of Aramaic on the wall. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. This is the meaning of the interpretation. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you are weighed in the balances and found wanting. And Peres, the other part of it, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, clothed Daniel with purple, put a chain of gold about his neck, and made a proclamation concerning that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. And that night Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was slain, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. So you'd think Herod would have understood. He certainly must have known of the writing of Daniel, because he was the king of the Jews, king of the Israelites, and they would have known what the law said and what the Bible said and what the prophets had foretold. And he would have known of that passage, but he accepted the glory as if he were a god himself. But what was the effect of it? Again, God sometimes brings about evil upon people, but there is also another effect of it. Verse 24, but the word of God grew and multiplied. God took Herod out of the way, and because no doubt because he had killed James, one of the apostles, and wanted to kill Peter also. But the Bible says that this message grew in the hearts of those who accepted it, and the number of the people who believed it began to increase again as it had done before. What Herod had tried to stamp out because of his killing of James and trying to kill Peter, the persecution, as it often did, had the opposite effect. In Acts chapter 8, when the Bible says the first great persecution against the church started, it says they were scattered everywhere preaching the word. They didn't stop, they didn't stop preaching the word because they were persecuted. In fact, that was a catalyst for them to go everywhere and preach the message. And that's what happened here. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, after this, before this king had died in disgrace and what happened to him, Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8 to his apostles, he said, "You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth." And that's exactly what happened. The persecution had the opposite effect because they went everywhere preaching the word. And this is what happened here, verse 24. "But the word of God grew and multiplied." So we look at this idea in this passage. What can we learn from it? Well, there are several things. First of all, that God will avenge the blood of his saints. He has promised that all the way through the Bible. If we are persecuted, if we have to give our life for the cause of Christ, God will judge and he will take vengeance upon people who do that. In Deuteronomy 32 and verse 43, it says there, "Rejoice, O you nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance to his adversaries." If you read over and over through the Old Testament, even though Israel sinned a lot of times, every time some nation came and tried to destroy them, they were destroyed by the power of God. In Luke 18 and verse 7, Jesus said, "And shall not God avenge his elect that cry unto him day and night? I say to you that he will avenge them. He will avenge them speedily." In other words, we don't have to take vengeance upon people who do things to us, because God said, "I will do that." That's why the Bible says, "Vengeance belongs to me. I will repay." Another thing we learn, it is the height of folly to fight against God. It cannot be done. Turn over to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. In this particular passage in Revelation 19 and verse 13, begin reading there. It says, "And he is arrayed in a garment sprinkled with blood, and his name is called the Word of God." This is the rider on the white horse with the great sword. Verse 14, "And the armies which are in heaven followed him upon the white horse, clothed in his fine linen, pure and white." This is Christ in the form of the warrior. "And out of his mouth proceeds a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations and shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God Almighty. And he has on his garment and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." In other words, if we fight against God, that's going to be our end. That's what's promised. We can also learn that from the wise man Solomon, something that said was true. Proverbs 16, verse 18, and more than likely King Herod had heard this one also, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." He was built up in his pride and accepted praise as a god and not a man. And after that, he was eaten with worms and died. In Matthew 23, verse 12, Jesus said, "Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be humbled, and whoever shall humble himself shall be exalted." And that was true. That's what Jesus said, and it always does come true eventually. But also we learn that the Word of God will ultimately be triumphant over all of its foes, and even the most powerful. In Isaiah 40, in verse 8, Isaiah said, "The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever." No one can stand against God. No one can take his place. The Bible tells us, and God speaks over and over again through the Old and the New Testament. He says, "I am a jealous God. I will not allow anyone to take my place." And God will not allow it. He wouldn't allow it then. He won't allow it now. And he will bring vengeance on people who accept praise in his place. It will always be done. But we look at that and realize, again, we go back to Acts chapter 12 and verse 24. It says, "But the word of God grew and multiplied." So God's will was done. He took out of the place the enemy that was standing there trying to take his glory. And when he did that, the word of God grew and multiplied. Sometimes when we are persecuted, maybe we don't realize that when we accept that, God's going to bless us if we do it faithfully. It's told us in all through the book of the New Testament. Jesus said it, Paul said it, and then James and John the Apostle and others. If we are persecuted for the sake of Christ, He's going to bless us. If we try to take His place, we're going to be destroyed. But right now we have an opportunity every day we live to believe Him and to obey Him and be His servant. Tonight, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, for whatever reason that may be, won't you come as we stand, as we sing.